Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 5. We're going to be looking once again at one verse today. We're looking at the Beatitudes. We've come to the seventh Beatitude. This is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. We read, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Please be seated. Amen. I want you to notice there's a connection between this beatitude and the one that we looked at last week. The preceding beatitude has to do with pureness of heart. We talked about sanctification. And we discover in Scripture that often purity and peace go together. For example, in James 3:17, "But the wisdom that is from above," talking about godly wisdom, "the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere." And so the Bible puts these two things together. And the way that we're looking at this today is we're looking in the Beatitudes at the conversion of someone, at an unbeliever being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified, being sanctified, and now here as a Christian engaging in the ministry that God is involved in, bringing peace through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy in this world of sin to cause strife. It doesn't take much. All you have to do sometimes to stir up strife and anger is just to look at somebody the wrong way. Just say the wrong word in any situation, and you can cause all kinds of strife very, very simply. It's a whole lot harder to promote peace. And so what Jesus does is He pronounces a blessing on those who promote peace as peacemakers. But who are these peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers. Are we talking about folks who bring about peace between man and God or between man and man? Well, we're talking about both. We're talking about those who have received reconciliation with God through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in order to be a peacemaker, you must first have been brought to peace with God. You and I are born in sin. We've seen that over and over again, that the Scriptures tell us that we are born going astray, that we are born in rebellion against God, that we go our own way from the womb on, that we desire that, we long for that, and so we go astray, and God has to Himself initiate peace with Him because we are at war with God. We're at enmity with God. And so God has to, first of all, bring about peace, and He does that through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about how Christ is our reconciliation, that Christ is our redemption, that Christ has provided everything necessary for us to be brought nigh unto God. We come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have, first of all, been brought to peace with God. That war has ceased. We are now friends and sons and daughters and children of Almighty God. We're going to talk about being sons of God in a few minutes. So we're brought to peace with God. And now because we have peace with God, there is peace from God in our souls. Those who are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ are in turmoil. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ face trials and tribulations every single day, and they face them unsuccessfully. They may press down what's going on. They may hide what's going on or think they can, but eventually it boils over because it is impossible to really be at peace in your heart and in your life if you don't know Christ. And so Christ brings genuine peace from God, first of all, and then the peace that is in our hearts. Thomas Watson said, I was really struck by this. He says, the godly man, when he dies, enters into peace. That's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 57. The godly man, when he dies, enters into peace, but while he lives, peace must enter into him. God has to put peace in you. God has to bring peace to you. And so, it is peace with God, peace from God in your soul, so that you are at peace with Him and with others. And therefore, as a result of that, it's peace with men who have been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, James says in James chapter 3. So peacemakers strive in their lives and in their conduct to impart this same gift that they have received to everyone else. That's what our desire ought to be. We've received peace from God. We're at peace with God. Therefore, we want others to be at peace with God. And so we do this how? We do it by word. We tell others about Jesus. We do it by example. We show them that we are at peace with God. We're at peace with them, and we want to help them. I was reading this past week about a number of Muslims who are being converted to the Lord Jesus Christ because they're seeing the stark contrast between the way Christians treat them when they are in trouble and other Muslims who are just ready to cut their heads off. And they're saying, these Christians have come in, they provided food, they provided water, they provided shelter, they provided clothing, they provided Bibles to us. And we see that their Jesus is completely different from what we're used to, because if we disagree in the least bit with some of our brothers in Islam, they're ready to kill us. And so there are many, and secular media is not reporting on this, but there are many who are being converted to Christ by seeing deeds of peace being done by Christians toward those who are, well, let's face it, we're going to see in the Sermon on the Mount, we're to love God, obviously. We're to love our neighbor, and Jesus doesn't let us off the hook. He tells us we're even to love our enemies. And that's the hard thing to do. And so we seek to promote peace with men. The world's full of peace breakers. And one of the commentaries said, the church is the very cork on which the world remains afloat. So the idea here is then that a sanctified Christian is full of sympathy with Christ as the Redeemer of sinners. So we agree with Him. We understand what he has done. And therefore, we put ourselves under the banner of Christ, under the banner of peace, and we work hard for, we labor for, the reconciliation of a lost world to God through Christ. Thomas Watson identified this peace as being fourfold. These are not the words he used. He used words that I translated into English, although he was writing in English a few hundred years ago. But here's what he said. He said, peace is, and this is what he was looking at, peace within families. He used a Greek term for that that we don't ever use. I mean, it's coined by him and others. But he said that basically we've got a problem in our families, that there are folks who are apart from Christ and there are folks who are Christians. And quite often, as Jesus told us, the enemies are within our own homes. And so Jesus Christ brings peace within families. We need it. He brings peace within neighborhoods. He brings peace within a land or a country. And He brings peace within the church. Because, quite frankly, sometimes it seems that bitter rivalry can arise within the church. And we find factions within the body of Christ which ought not to be there. So what ought we to be like as peacemakers? What should be the type of character that you and I ought to cultivate, to try to develop as Christians? We're called upon to be peacemakers because we're called to peace, not to divisions and not to strife. Like I said, it's easy to divide people. It's easy to cause anger. It's easy to cause any kind of thing like that. We're called to work hard to promote peace. It's part of the nature of God's grace given to you in the Lord Jesus when He changes your heart to make it peaceable. And so true peacemakers are those whose leader, whose captain, is the God of peace. We have in Scripture indications that all three persons of the Trinity and then the triune God Himself are peacemakers. The God the Father is spoken of as the God of peace. There's a benediction that I use from Hebrews chapter 13 often that starts this way: "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." The God of peace. The Father is the God of peace. The Son is spoken of as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of peace because that's what He produces in us. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the triune God is the author of peace. 1 Corinthians 14. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So, our God, our captain, our leader, our Lord is the God of peace. And therefore, you and I, as true peacemakers, are seeking peace with all men. If possible, Paul tells the Roman Christians, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In Hebrews it says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." So we're commanded to strive for peace. We're commanded to live at peace with others. And the main way that we do this is by proclaiming the gospel of peace. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul describes what we call the Christian's armor. And he talks about the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. And when he gets down to your feet, he says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Now, beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who proclaim the good news. The gospel of peace. True peacemakers, then, which is what we ought to be, ought to pattern our lives after the Prince of Peace. We ought to pattern our lives after our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know from Scripture that He came to seek and to save the lost. And we know that He came as a servant of all. Remember in John chapter 13, in the upper room, when He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should also do as I've done to you." What He's talking about is service. Remember in the upper room, the disciples had come in arguing about who was the greatest. Remember that? They're fighting over which one of them is the greatest. And so they get to the upper room, and there's no servant provided in this room. A room is provided for them to have this Passover meal. But there's no servant provided. And the servant's duty was, as Jesus reminds us, when a person's clean, he just needs to have his feet washed. Remember, back in those days, they wore sandals. And they walked everywhere. Jesus walked practically everywhere, with the exception of knowing that He rode on the foal of a donkey when He entered into Jerusalem. That's the only time Jesus ever rode that we know of. He walked everywhere. Most people did. And so their feet got dusty and dirty and muddy. And when they'd go to somebody's house, then a servant would be provided, and then that servant would wash the guest's feet. And so here come the disciples, just having argued which one of them is the greatest, into this room. There's no servant there, and they're all looking around thinking to themselves, okay, who's going to do this? And it's Jesus. It's their Lord. It's their teacher. It's their master. It's their king. It's their Savior who takes the servant's role and washes their feet to their astonishment and to their shame, their humiliation. They've just been arguing about who's the greatest, and the greatest one has just done something that they were unwilling to do. Now, that's one of the ways that we promote peace, is by this type of servitude where we serve one another in the most humble of roles. We promote peace in such a way. Our message is the message of peace by the cross. For the word of the cross, of course, is folly to those who are preaching, to who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And so we preach the message of Christ crucified. Now, let's be honest. We know natural man is not going to respond to this in a positive way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul goes on and says, "For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." So you've got three different types of messages. Here are people who are looking for signs. Well, there are people today that look for signs all the time, don't they? They're looking for God to give them some special sign about being saved. I remember talking to a fellow a number of years ago, his church. We don't have any of their type of churches in the area here. This was in the mountains in southwest Virginia and eastern Kentucky. But their church believed that you could only be saved if you had a vision seeing yourself saved. So they're looking for signs. The only way that they could be saved, the gospel could be proclaimed, but what they're looking for is this subjective type of vision where they see themselves being saved. They're looking for a sign. And there are lots of people today that think that they don't need salvation, or if they need any kind of salvation, it's going to come by understanding and wisdom. And so the Greeks would seek after wisdom, and people today seek after wisdom. They're looking for some type of special knowledge that's really going to be the thing that puts it all together. They're looking for that unifying field theory of life. That one little thing is going to cause everything to click and fit together. Well, in Christ it all does, but they're not looking to Christ. They're looking elsewhere. And so what we preach is Christ crucified. And the response is this: a stumbling block to Jews, to those who are looking for signs, it's a stumbling block. We're preaching Christ crucified. They're looking for some kind of sign, and here we say the sign is Christ on the cross. The Greeks think it's folly. What kind of wisdom is it to talk about God becoming man and dying on the cross? They don't understand it. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So those who are looking for signs find it in Christ. He's the power of God. And those who are looking for wisdom find it in Christ. He's the wisdom of God. So what they really are looking for is found only in Christ, even though they reject it. And when the gospel of peace is proclaimed, it causes struggles within the heart. The outward call is rejected as foolishness by the reprobate. They don't want to have anything to do with it. They don't think that it's important. And it's even rejected by the elect up until the time that God actually effectually calls them. But that inner call that the Holy Spirit brings produces in the heart of the elect a resolution to this problem. The Holy Spirit causes you to be born again and to accept the message of Christ. And so all those problems that you used to have, they flee away. You can argue till you're blue in the face with somebody who's not a Christian about the truthfulness of certain things in Scripture, and they will do what I used to call, and even cults will do this, They're really good at what I call night jump exegesis. It's like two moves forward and one to the side. In other words, they don't go in a direct line. They move over here because they don't want to deal with what's right in front of them. And that's what often happens. And it takes the Holy Spirit to resolve those issues so that you don't try to escape off to the side. As men accept the message of peace and become peacemakers and join in the Father's purpose to call men to find peace in Him, then we discover that we are ambassadors, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our message. It's a simple message. We implore you, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You're apart from God. You are a sinner. You're on your way to hell. You need Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. You're not. Because the very best of good men will go to hell on their own. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah says. And if you think that that's not true, don't trust what your heart tells you, because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can confuse yourself thinking such things. And so as ambassadors of Christ, we say to all men, we implore you on behalf of Jesus, be reconciled to God through Christ. And those who are peacemakers have a reward that's mentioned here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, elsewhere, we're called children of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So we are children of God. But that's not the word that's used here. The word in this passage is sons of God. There are two different words in Greek. Children of God is the diminutive word. It's the word that's found in 1 John 3, verse 1. It's the word that means little kids. Sons is the stronger word. It's the word that is always used to describe Jesus and His relationship to His Heavenly Father. It's a high title of great honor. That's who we are. We are sons of God. You see, this term brings out our adoption. It brings out what is declared to us in Scripture and proven true by our activity in carrying forward our Savior's redeeming work, that as we live for Christ and as we serve Christ, we are shown to be sons and daughters of God. Because peacemakers are to be involved in the very work of God, involved in the activity of God, in proclaiming the gospel and seeking to bring men to peace with God through Christ. So we're not infants in grace, but we are grown-up adult sons of God. We're not passive recipients of mercy alone, but we are in the process of working it out as a principle in our lives. And on the day of judgment, our glorious adoption as sons of God will be publicly revealed. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit given, grown inwardly as we await the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. John did say, still using that small word, little kids, in 1 John 3:2, he said, "Beloved, we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears," talking about Jesus, "we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is." And so the reward for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who promote peace between God and men as they preach the gospel, and between man and man as they seek to apply the truths of Scripture to one another, is to be called by the name of God as workers of God's holy will in this world. You will be known by the name of the one you serve. You will be. Because there's an emphasis here, shall be called sons of God. You'll be known by the one you serve. If you're a Christian and you act like a Christian, others will know that you're acting like a Christian. They shall be called sons of God. Your relationship to Jesus as sons of God will be recognized by men. There will be this open acknowledgement of your commitment to Christ by others. So the question is, do you serve Jesus Christ? Do you promote the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as you seek to see men reconciled to God through the cross? Or do you serve yourself? Do you act like a mere man? Strive to be called sons of God by your actions, spurred on by your faith in the Lord Jesus. For as Watson said, peaceableness among Christians is a powerful lodestone. That's an old word for magnet. It's a powerful magnet to draw the world to receive Christ. Peaceableness among Christians. Doesn't the Scripture say, see how they love one another? Peaceableness among us is a powerful magnet that draws a world that doesn't have love, that needs love, that only sees hatred. Peaceableness among Christians is a powerful magnet to draw the world to receive Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your grace and your mercy in Jesus. How we thank you, Father, for the truths of your word. How we thank you for the call of Christ upon our souls. How we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the peace that you've given to us and the ministry of peace that you've entrusted to us. Father, may each of us be sons of God as we live for Christ and proclaim peace to others through the cross of Jesus. Bless us, Lord, with the effectiveness that you desire for us to have as your servants, that others might come to know our great Savior and be at peace with you through the work of Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen.